If you'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to be in the book of Genesis in chapter 25 and following. I want to begin a small series on the life of Jacob. And I have up there Jacob wrestling with God. Of course, Jacob was a man who realized that you really can't grasp at things like he normally had done. He had to merely receive them by receiving the grace of the Lord. But we talk about wrestling with God, and he is one of the individuals who learned how to wrestle with God, and he survived to tell about it. And so that's the amazing thing about it. But how many of you have ever wrestled with anyone in your life? I mean, we all have. I remember when David was younger, I would wrestle with him. And then when my grandkids come along, I wrestle with them. And that can be fun and it can be bad. Because for some reason, my grandkids, whenever they wrestle me, they like to go for my face and my glasses. I don't know why it is. Am I the only one? How many of you have that happen? Your grandkids wrestle with you. They always go for your face and your glasses. And so I always resort to my strength. I put them in my leg lock, okay? And they can't move. And they're saying, "Grandpa, Grandpa, let me out." And I said, "No way, not until you tell me you're not going to hit me in the face any longer." And I'll keep them there for quite a while. And finally, they'll consort to doing that. And then they turn around and whap me in the face again. But nonetheless, you know, wrestling is a big thing nowadays. You know, we have the WWF wrestling. Now, of course, most of us in our day, in my day, we watched Dick the Bruiser and Duke Snyder. How many of you remember those two yahoos? But they wrestled in the ring. But we have sumo wrestling, and we have Greco-Roman wrestling, and we have thumb wrestling, and some of us even wrestle to get our pants on in the morning, you know. It's not necessarily trying to get our pants on. It's not that our pants have shrunken. I was watching a little small episode of Green Acres. It's one of my shows I love to watch, an old-timey show, she had left the dishwasher had gotten stuck and it had been running for 3 days and Oliver didn't know about it. And so when she got the dishes out, they had all shrunk. But nonetheless, you know, we talk about the wrestling that we have. Some of us, we don't only wrestle outwardly with people, but we wrestle inwardly, okay? We wrestle with our conscience. We wrestle with right and wrong. We wrestle with guilty feelings. We wrestle with tough issues of faith. And so here is Jacob, and he knew what it meant to wrestle with God. Now, Jacob, of course, came from a very dysfunctional family, and we're going to be telling his story today. I don't have the scriptures laid out, but I'll just sort of recap the story today. But Jacob's family was a dysfunctional family, and probably everybody in here has a dysfunctional home. We all have our little quirks. We all have our little oddities, and mine might not seem like a dysfunctional home, but, you know, believe me, it is. And yours may not seem like a dysfunctional, but when you get into that home, you know that it is. And so Jacob was a dysfunctional family, a dysfunctional home. He had his own little problems. He was always dealing with a lot of conflict in his life. There was always problems that were arising. And so as you look at Jacob's life, you'll find that it flows down throughout history and applies even to this day. But Jacob, wow, his family, it's reality television. Even before there was reality television, Jacob's family was reality television, and it told it just like it was. I mean, God laid it out for us right here in the Word, and there was suspense, and there was drama, and there was trauma, and there was all sorts of heartaches. But beginning in chapter 25, let's just sort of skim through the story. We find here that it begins with Abraham, primarily in chapter 12. And Abraham, of course, had many sons. Many sons had father Abraham. And then he had Isaac, and Isaac was the young boy whom God had commanded Abraham to take to the top of the mount and to sacrifice him. And then God stepped in and said, "No, don't do that. I see your obedience." And Isaac was married to Rebekah. And she, of course, they were living a good life. And one day Isaac prays for Rebekah. And it's good for us to pray for our wives. Amen, men? It's good for our wives to pray for us. I mean, we need to pray for each other in the home because it can become very difficult. But one day Isaac prays for Rebekah that she would become with child. And sometime after that, she gave birth, or she conceived a child. Not just one child, but two children. Okay? There were two children within her womb. And she discovered that when one day they were punching each other in the stomach. I mean, brothers are brothers, okay? And some of you mothers who've been carrying around that small baby, you know, you're sitting there in the pew on a Sunday morning, all of a sudden, bam, bam, you know, you feel it in your stomach, they kick you, they hit you, and you're saying, "Man, they're alive, they're a little, they're going to be a wild thing," you know? But nonetheless, she says, "Why is this happening within me? You know, I have these babies jostling within my womb." And these brothers were fighting. Brothers love to scuffle. Brothers love to just go at it with one another. And if you've had a brother, you know that. Or if you have children who are brothers, you know how they do that. They just duke it out. And God comes to her and tells her, you know, that the reason why she's feeling all this fighting within her is because there's two boys within her womb. She has twins, two boys. And she says, he says, there's two boys who will become two nations. And the older will actually serve the younger, and the younger one will be the one who will be the stronger one. So you have two boys and two nations. Jacob, of course, who is going to be born, will become the line of Israel, the Jews. And Esau will become the line of the Edomites. And Thamer, I still remember when you talked about the Edomites. I remember those things. But anyway, it flows throughout history to where we even have conflicts today because of these two lines. But in Jesus' time, Jesus was from the line of Jacob or the line of Israel. And Herod, who attempted to kill him, slay him, was from the line of Esau and of the Edomites. Well, what happens is that she has these two boys in her womb, and they're going at it. They're fighting, they're duking it out, they're just fighting all over the place. And it came time for her to give birth. And these twins, of course, one, you know, comes out before the other one. And what we find is that Esau is born first. The first baby who comes into the world is red-complected, okay? He's not a red-complected, but he's quite hairy. Now, how many of you, you know, you look at your little baby when they're born, you say, man alive, look at that hair, you know? Or maybe you look at him and say, man, where's the hair at? They're bald, you know? We've had both of them. One was hairy, one was bald. Anyway, not only did this baby have hair on his head, thicker than goat's hair or whatever it would be, but he's got hair on his arms. I mean, he's just hairy, okay? And he's red-complected, and so she calls him Esau, which means red. And then after he is born, Jacob is born, and he's grabbing a hold of Esau's heel. So as Esau comes out, there's a hand grasping to his heel, and that's the second baby that's born, the second boy, who's Jacob. And he receives his name because he's a heel grabber or a leg puller. How many of you talk about, boy, they sure pulled my leg? Well, you know, Jacob was pulling on the leg of Esau, and he was a trickster, he was a jokester, he just loved to have fun. And so what we find here is that all throughout his life, can you imagine being Esau? Your brother's always playing jokes on you. Your brother's always tricking you. Your other's always, you know, you're just on your nerves all the time. Well, anyway, Jacob or Esau was the outdoors kind of person. Some people say, well, he was his favorite. He was his daddy's favorite. And some people say he was a man's man, okay? I mean, he was a hunter. He was an outdoors type of kind of guy. I mean, he would go out and do all sorts of things outdoors. Jacob was the homebody. And I think we need to be careful here of saying, well, Esau was daddy's boy and Jacob was mama's boy, you know, because he loved to stay home. Let's not try to put it like that. However, they were favored, Jacob by his mother and Esau by his daddy. Well, Esau, of course, is the Robin Hood. I mean, he's the all-athlete, all-pro. He's the man's man. I mean, he loves to get out and do things with his hands. He loves to go out and what he kills, he grills, you know. He just loves to hunt. And he'll bring it home. But the thing about Esau was, while he had all the ability to do all this stuff, his head wasn't screwed on right, okay? He just really couldn't think right. And he wasn't spiritually discerned. He really didn't have a heart for God. And I receive this from that concept where it says that Esau was a hunter. Now we think about a hunter being one who goes out and he shoots his game and brings it home, and they kill it and they grill it. But that's not what in the scriptures. The word hunter means one who's not inclined toward or tended towards God. They're more of a rebellious kind of an individual. They're going to live their own life, do their own thing. And so he becomes a drifter or sort of a gadabout. He loves to get out and do his thing and run, wander around from bar to bar or whatever it might be and just do his own thing. And he's not concerned about the present. Esau's or the future. Esau is concerned about the present. Not the future, but the present, okay? So forget about, you know, out there. He's concerned about right here and now. So are you like Esau? Or are you like Jacob? Jacob was a person who stayed home. He loved to stay home. He loved to be about the tent. But the Bible says that he was a plain man. And so we talk about being a plain Jane. You know, was he a plain Jane? No. We have to understand again here, if you look it out the scripture, you'll find that the word plain is oftentimes referenced to somebody who's righteous or who has a heart for God. And so Jacob had this inclination towards God, whereas Esau did not have this desire or this inclination towards God. But Jacob loved to be at home. He loved to make things. He loved to do things. He was a man who was righteous. He was inclined towards God, but he was also manipulative. I mean, just because you're a church-going guy or a girl doesn't mean that you're perfect, okay? We all have our faults. We all have our failures. And so here's Jacob. He loved God, but he also loved to play jokes on people. He loved to manipulate people. He was selfish. He had to battle his own flesh. And so we find him at times battling Esau. He was also future-oriented, and we'll discover that, because one day his deceptive nature kicks in. And he's at home cooking some stew, all right? He loved to throw together the stew, and I don't know what he had together that day, maybe potatoes and carrots and whatever else you throw into a stew. And he's cooking it up, and the aroma fills the tent, and it begins to just float out into the, and Esau comes home from hunting. He comes home from being out and about running around. And he says, "Wow, Jacob," he says, "that stew really smells fantastic. Oh, Jacob, you know, could I have some stew? Could I have some right now?" And he says, I'm famished. I'm starving to death. Now imagine this. You know, how many of you have teenage boys? And you've had teenage boys, and they eat at 12 noon, and by 2 o'clock they're saying, "Man, Mom, I'm starving to death," you know? I think that's what this is all about. I mean, Esau probably had just eaten, but now 2 hours later he's saying, "I'm starving to death." And he says, "Jacob, I'm starving to death. Could you give me some of that stew?" And I think Jacob may have been sort of tricking around, joking around at the time. He says, "Yeah, I'll give you some stew. Just give me your birthright. Just give me your birthright." And he says, you really want it? Well, no, just give me your birthright. Swear to me. And now, what's a birthright? A birthright is this. A birthright is like the living will and testament. Okay? And so you have your father, and he leaves the children his will, which determines how the estate is going to be divided up. And so Esau, because he's the older child by about a minute, he receives 2/3 of the estate. Isaac is a wealthy man, friends. I mean, you're talking about $1 million worth of estate plus land or animals and all the other stuff that goes with it, okay? And so here it is. Jacob says to Esau, "Hey, you want some stew? Yeah, just give me your birthright." And Esau says, "Yeah, what's a birthright to me? You know, sure, you can have it." Now, how many of you have ever had a dumb brother? Anybody? You ever had a dumb brother? I mean, just because nickels were bigger than dimes, he thought nickels were more money than the dimes, you know? You ever been there? I mean, they thought pennies were worth more than dimes. I mean, he's just dumb. I mean, he doesn't think about this. $1 million worth of real estate and animals, and he looks at that stew and he says, "Man, I'm starved to death. Sure, what's a birthright to me? You can have it. You can have it." Jacob says, "I can have it? Swear to me by the Lord, you can have it. I don't care. I just want that stew. You can have the birthright. You can have the $1 million estate. I don't care." And so what happens is he gives it to Esau. And I think Esau, or Jacob, and I think Jacob is feeling a little bit guilty here, because if you'll notice the text, if you go home and read it, he says, "You know what? I'll take the birthright, but man, you know, I'll give you the stew, but I'll throw in a loaf of bread as well, okay?" Can you imagine that? I think I ought to give you more. I'm getting $1 million of estate here. I'll give you a slice of bread to put it with your stew, okay? And so Esau takes it, and he's not even concerned about the future. I mean, Jacob is investment oriented. He's financially concerned and discerned. He knows what he wants, and so he receives this birthright, and now he has it. And the day comes when his daddy is on his deathbed. And what happens is that his dad passes out a blessing on his deathbed. Now, in those days, I mean, our day, we don't talk about giving out blessings on our deathbed, but a blessing, the power of words. What we speak to kids, what we speak to our wives or our husbands, what we speak to others have life in them or death. There's the power to bless and there's the power to curse. You know, what are we speaking every day as we speak? Are we speaking words of blessing or are we speaking words of cursing? Words have power. And in those days, when a father blessed you, they were basically determining your future, determining your destiny. And so when he was blessed by Isaac, he was really receiving his future. Now, you remember what happened? Jacob had deceived or manipulated Esau into surrendering his birthright, and now comes time for the blessing. And so Isaac is on his deathbed, and Jacob, with the help of his mother, comes in to receive the blessing. And again, he's very manipulative, very selfish here, and he puts these animal skins on his arms so he feels hairy, okay? And his dad says, "Is that you, Esau?" And he says, "Yeah, it's me," when it's actually Jacob. And he begins to feel his arms to make certain, and that he gives Jacob the blessing that belonged to Esau, okay? And then after that blessing is received, Esau comes in. And Esau, of course, says, "Daddy, you know, I'm ready for the blessing." And Isaac says, "What? Is that you, Esau? I've already given you the blessing. I've already given you the blessing." He says, "No, I already gave the blessing out." No, he says, "No, I haven't. No, you haven't. No, I haven't. You haven't. You have not given me the blessing." "Yes, I have. You gave me the blessing." "No, I haven't." And so what happens is that Jacob received the blessing from Isaac, and Esau was left out. He did not receive that good blessing. And Esau becomes irate. He becomes angry. He becomes upset. And he says, "I am going to kill my brother." Have you ever felt like killing your brother? "I'm going to kill my brother. He's manipulated me. He's stolen my birthright. He's stolen my blessing. I'm out to get him." And his mommy hears about it and says, "Jacob, you got to get out of town. You got to go back to the old country. You need to go back to Uncle Laban and stay put there until Esau cools down. Because if you don't, Esau will kill you." And Jacob, while he's on the run, chapter 28 says, he lays down that evening to rest, and as he's sleeping, he has this dream whereby the heavens are opened, and this ladder descends out of heaven called Jacob's ladder, and he sees the angels of God ascending and descending, and he says, "Wow, this is awesome. This must be God's place. This is the gate of heaven." And right then and there, I believe that Jacob began to have a change of heart. And he began to see his lifestyle and the way that he was living his life. And God began to work in his life to change him and transform him from that moment on. Even though he still was dealing with his manipulative flesh, God began to change him. But he finally got it in spite of all his frailties. Now, I know what you're thinking here as you hear the story. Because most of you will think this: Jacob is a dirty, rotten, conniving schemer. He's a deceiver. He's a manipulator. I don't know how in the world God could have blessed him. I don't know how God could have revealed himself to him. I don't know how God could care for him. He ripped off his brother Esau, and that is not right. He's a bad brother. He is evil. Well, I want to say Jacob is evil, but so is Esau. You see, we grew up in a day watching Westerns, at least I did. And every Sunday afternoon, I would lay there on that couch for you know, some years, and I would watch. How many remember Gene Autry? You know, this is old. What kind of hat did Gene Autry wear? He wore a white hat. And you know, and all the people who opposed him wore black hats. And so you're saying, white hat, black hat, which hat does Jacob get? Which hat does Esau get? They don't get any hat. They get the black hat, both of them. They're both evil, okay? Jacob is a sinner. Esau is a sinner. Esau is just as manipulative as Jacob is, except he has learned that Jacob, his brother, is better at manipulating him than Esau is at manipulating Jacob, okay? And so they're both evil, they're both bad, and what happens? Well, let me describe it this way. I see this more as a grandparent than I do as a parent. You're sitting there at the kitchen table, and all of a sudden you hear and you get up and you say, "My word, what happened to them? What happened to them?" And you run around the corner, and there's your little four-year-old sitting there in the hallway of the room, crying, "What happened? What happened? What happened? Did your six-year-old hit you? Did he hit you?" And about that time, your six-year-old walks out the bedroom door, and he comes waltzing up the hallway. And you say to him, what happened? What happened? Why is he crying? Why is he crying? "I don't know. Why is he crying? Why? I don't know. Well, he's crying for some reason. What did you hit him? Did you hit him?" "No, I didn't hit him." "Well, he's crying for some reason. You must have hit him." "No, all I know is he hit me on the head with a sword. All right, he hit me on the head with a sword. I didn't do anything to him. He just burst out of the room, headed down the road." "Well, did you hit him?" "No, I didn't hit him at all." "Well, why is he crying for?" "I don't know. Maybe because he realized he hit me on the head and he was going to get spanked for it. So, you know what? He's crying.
Now, how many of you ever played that game, all right, or had a grandkid play that game, or had a kid play that game? You know you have, all right? What are they doing? Not everybody who cries is a victim. Not everybody who cries is a victim. What they're trying to do is this diversionary kind of tactic, okay? They're trying to draw attention away from themselves. Hey, I'm going to get spanked, so I better cry like I'm the victim, and maybe they'll get whooped, and I won't, and I'll get out of it scot-free. And that's the way life goes. And so Esau's crying here and crying and crying and whining and saying, oh, give it to me. And what happens is, again, we're all like Esau. We hold that grudge because we realize we voluntarily sold our birthright. We were just as manipulative, just as guilty, just as sinful as Jacob was. But we're trying to get out of it all. And whether it be Jacob or whether it be Esau, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, even though Jacob was deceitful, and that he was, and a person who was selfish and a person who was heartless toward his brother, God still wanted to connect with Jacob. God still wanted to have a relationship with Jacob. And what we're going to find is that Jacob learns, is going to learn how to cast himself onto the mercy of God, and he will never be the same because God begins to transform his own heart, and through the transformation of his heart, is eventually able to bring reconciliation into the family between himself and with Esau. But we all wrestle. Sometimes we wrestle with God. It might be problems, it might be disappointments, it might be with our own flesh. We all wrestle. But if we allow this story to get into us, and as you read it and as you participate on Sunday morning, as you allow this story to get into us, you'll begin to realize that this joker, you know, this trickster, this person who's very selfish, came to be transformed in his life, and wherever we're at in our own life, God can touch us as well. You see, we all have our faults, we all have our failures, we all have dysfunctional homes, we're all dysfunctional in and out of our own selves, but God can work in spite of that. And sometimes we allow our dysfunctions, and we allow our sins, and we allow our quirks, and we allow our oddities to somehow control us, or to name us, or whatever it might be, and God is saying later on, if you look at the life of Jacob, is that he gives him a new name, and he transforms him into a new person. And that's what the story of Jacob is all about. So are you like Esau, or are you like Jacob this morning? And where do you stand in the terms of the whole story? This is reality television, friends. And your life is here, my life is here. And I look at that and I say, whoa, God, whoa. But God continued to reach down, and one day I finally get it. And God makes me new and helps me to crucify my flesh so that I become his person and his creature. Precious Lord, we come to you today in the name of Jesus, thanking you and praising you for your amazing, wonderful grace. And Father, we want to thank you that, you know, well, you took our confusion, you took our dysfunctions, and you made something beautiful out of that. I mean, we're all imperfect people, Lord. But because of those imperfections, your glory shines through even more so. So, Lord Jesus, we come today, and we pray, God, reveal yourself strong through us, and may you always receive the praise. Amen.